what I want to talk about is some healthy, what I term healthy Christian disciplines. Now, this week I was just looking at the curriculum that's been laid out, and there's going to be some overlap. I was listening downstairs while Jamie was speaking about this whole question of the challenge of being a servant and to being like the Lord Jesus Christ is as a servant. And I guess that's a great way to start, because I think that's a good tone to set. I think nothing has probably reminded you, or nothing has been probably driven home to you more than just the idea of, it's one thing to talk about being a servant, it's another thing to go out there and to do everything from day to day and from week to week as you have been over the last 6 months, and as God leads you back to a local assembly and leads you to who knows to where. It's actually in the servanthood, it's not something you just study, it's something we live. And I was listening to that and I was thinking you're going to probably notice a few things that will overlap. But a good tone to set for this matter of Christian practical living. And if I could summarize tomorrow, because tomorrow you may be tired of me, because tomorrow morning I'm doing the subject of interpersonal relationships. Now, a few things were suggested, but I've often thought this, and I think I'm going to touch on marriage and obviously on relationships and all the things that lead to marriage. But I often thought this was true, that a good marriage is two servants married to each other. And whenever I've seen that in a local assembly, I've seen that be very successful. I want to talk a lot about that, or a little bit about that tomorrow, and I'll do it a little bit more. I'm going to work on it tonight at the work, but I may do it a little bit more interactively, where I'm going to draw you guys out and sort of have you get comment on it, but we'll get to that tomorrow. But talking about just decisions, healthy Christian disciplines, and happen to have seven. Now, that doesn't make it biblical or anything like that. It just, hopefully I'm biblical, but the only thought is this, that it's not exhaustive, and you probably can add to the list even from your own experience. But I was thinking about this. Where I'm coming from this morning is, think about Christians you admire and you've seen, you've enjoyed their fellowship, and you've watched their lives, and think about the things that they do in their day-to-day lives, and that's what I meant, from day-to-day, from week-to-week, because I think it's those things that Christians do, and as I've observed and been under the influence and enjoyed the relationship of other Christians, I've had a chance to sort of notice they do some things, and they do them consistently, and it's sort of a habit they develop in their lives, and I think it has a great deal to do with, I'll use the word success, but I don't mean success in a worldly sense, but in the blessing they enjoy in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to enjoy their Christian walk in a deeper way. And I think it's because they do certain things well all the time. Somebody said it this way, John Maxwell said it, but he said it, he's a sort of a speaker, he's a Christian speaker, but he speaks in a book called Today Matters. He says, successful people make right decisions early and manage those decisions daily. And that's true in the world, that's true also in the Christian life. The successful Christian, and I don't mean materially successful, but I mean enjoying their walk with the Lord. That person, that believer, makes right decisions early and manages those decisions daily. And I think about my own life. I've made a lot of poor decisions and paid the consequences. And it's because maybe I didn't make that right decision early in my own life that I maybe suffered the consequences. And I think it's true that the successful Christian, the one who's enjoying God's blessing and enjoying his walk with the Lord, makes right decisions early and manages those decisions daily on a regular basis. And you know, many times in my own life and any of our lives, you're asking yourself, what's God's will for my life? And we're searching that out, and we're seeking it out, and we're seeking the counsel of other people. That's wise. We're in the Word of God. But I think sometimes I want to simplify it, but I think many people find themselves in the will of God because they do the same things every day. They do these things, they commit themselves to do them. And I sort of see these seven things, and it's not exhaustive, as sort of a checklist. Ask yourself, I think many of them, they characterize your life. And use it more as a checklist. And I could work on that. Or, that was something I've maybe lacking. Or I need to sort of continue that because it is a good thing. So that's how I would see things. Somebody in the flyleaf of James Nicholson's wife's Bible, I think it was his, he who mentioned this, he said this, it's written, Life is not a blaze of sudden glory, one just a passing of the days in which God's will is done. It's true. Life is not a blaze of sudden glory, one just a passing of the days in which God's will is done. And this six months of your life, Jason was telling me downstairs, I mean, it's been exciting and challenging. And I mean, like you said, there's not a day you regret, right? It's been, but unfortunately, or we'll talk about what comes after C3 later on this week, or a few thoughts about that. But unfortunately, every day of my Christian life is not like that. In fact, I love, because of your travels, were you able to watch the Olympics or enjoy the Olympics? A little bit. I really enjoyed watching the Olympics, you know? Like, I mean, to watch some of these guys, and you know how hard they work, right? We don't, you know, when you see Michael Phelps get that eighth gold medal, I mean, who doesn't get excited watching that? I do. You know, and you see all these the thousands of people who are gathered in that facility and celebrating his victory, and there's the fans and the cameras on him and all that. I mean, who doesn't like that? Who doesn't like running across the goal line and getting the touchdown? Everybody loves it, right? But the work that goes into it for people who do it professionally, Michael Phelps, I mean, the guy ate and trained for, this is all he's done since he was very young, you know? And maybe he has a lot of natural advantages, but that's all he's done, right? That's all he's done. That's all he's lived. That's all he's breathed. That's all he's talked about, you know? And so we never saw any of that. We never saw it. All we saw was the glorious end. And what we don't realize is, and it's true of the Christian life, we kind of revel in the glory of the moment and seeing people saved in an outreach like Thursday night or this whole 6 months. And yet, in fact, for most Christians and for most of my life, it's just that trudging out, that everyday thing. Life is not a blaze of sudden glory, one just a passing of the days in which God's will is done. And so, seven things that we need to do or that we should do that are important. I don't have any particular order to them, but I'll just sort of pick up where Jamie left. And here's the first thought: it's don't serve yourself, rather become a servant. That's simple. Some of this is, apple pie and motherhood. It's so straightforward. It's so basic. And yet, I was listening downstairs and enjoying some of the things that you were challenged by as well, I guess. You know, being a servant, don't serve yourself, rather become a servant. And I can say this based on my limited experience in the Christian life the last many years, is I've never seen a successful Christian who served themselves. You know, I've seen a lot of unhappy Christians who were very good about serving themselves, but I've never seen one who really enjoyed their walk and the blessing of living for the Lord who didn't learn to serve others. That's a simple thought. I think Jamie spent a great deal of time sort of dealing with that more in depth this morning. So I'll leave it at that. Don't serve yourself, rather become a servant. Here's number two. Again, I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just look at a few different scriptures. And any number of scriptures, we could touch off on a number of scriptures, not just these ones here, but let's go to 1 Samuel 3. I'll just read this, I'll just read around this. 1 Samuel 3. If you actually go to the end of chapter 20, chapter 21 of Judges, we read there these thoughts. The very last verse of Judges sort of is the setting for 1 Samuel, isn't it? It says in Judges chapter 21, the very last verse, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, that's the context, how Judges ends, but that's the context when we meet, when we are introduced to the characters in 1 Samuel. So go to 1 Samuel again. Chapter 3, if you're already there. And we'll read there a few verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says there, now we're introduced to Samuel. Now the boy Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. I mean, it was a dry time in the life of the children of Israel. I mean, there was a sense, I mean, I think many of us, even as Christians, know that period of time in our lives when God seems this is not because he's moved, but because our own hearts have grown cold. And I think that was the character of Israel at this time. It says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. God seemed distant, even though it was Israel that was, Israel had the problem. And it's characterized by the fact, it's sort of metaphorized by the fact that Eli was blind himself. It says, it happened at that time, verse 2, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. Well, that was the character of Israel. I mean, it was physically the situation for Eli, but it was the nature of Israel at the time. Their eyesight had grown dim. They had no vision. The word of God was rare in those days, but God was not finished with Israel. It says, and the lamp of God had not gone God had not yet gone out. I mean, that's hopeful, isn't it? You know? I mean, in spite of all this dryness and barrenness, it says, but the lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. Now, he's confused. He doesn't realize this is God's voice. God's voice was rare in those days. And finally, he gets some instruction from Eli, and we go down to verse 10. It says this, and then the Lord came, and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Now, I think here's number two in the healthy Christian disciplines. And I listened again. Jamie briefly touched off on this, and that's this. It's be teachable. Be teachable. I mean, that's the attitude you and I need to come to the Word of God and to the things of God with. It says, just like Samuel, it says, speak, your servant is listening, for thy servant is listening. And that touches off on a number of things. It touches off on this. Like even, you know, you guys have been in a sort of an informal Bible school these last 8 or 9 months. And it's how do you respond to the Word of God? How do you respond to the Word of God? Do you have an eagerness or an enthusiasm for God's Word? I mean, is it like, I mean, I know I get excited about a lot of things. I get excited about a lot of things. I told you guys, I love the NFL. I love football. I don't love hockey as much. Somebody told me, Steve told me he liked hockey. But I don't like hockey as much as like American football. I don't mind Canadian football. I can get excited about it. You know, it's funny how we can get really excited about playing football, but we can be excited about the opportunity to do it or the opportunity to watch it or participate in it or whatever the case. But the question is, do I have the same eagerness and enthusiasm for the things of the Word of God? I mean, speak, am I teachable in that sense? You know, because if I come to God's word and I say, God, if I say to God, you know, the word of God is about to be spoken, and I have the attitude of Samuel, speak, I'm willing to listen. I'm not coming here with my mind preparing for the next message, or I'm going to just read because I find this brother's kind of boring. I mean, I've sat through enough meetings where I was turned off by the speaker, and we should always raise the level of platform ministry. Absolutely. Sometimes I think if I'm listening, God is willing to speak. And it doesn't matter if the guy is exciting or dynamic or gets my attention, he's an engaging speaker, it doesn't matter. It's that I have the attitude, I'm interested in what you have to say, God. I have an eagerness and an enthusiasm to hear what God, and I'm also willing to be obedient to it. You know, that's part and parcel, you know. God says it, that settles it, and I believe it. You know, that's it, you know. And you know, I have to say this with an admission that there have been many things in my own life. I'm thankful God's patient. I trust you guys, you're only all in your early 20s or that. I'm so grateful that God, that the Heavenly Father that you and I are serving is so patient, because I got 20 years on you guys, and he's had to teach me lessons. Like, I learned some of those lessons. I sat under some tremendous ministry, was challenged by some in some youth settings, by conference ministry and stuff like that, and I remember those lessons like they were yesterday, because I've had to hear them over and over and over again. And if I was simply willing to sort of get it right and say, God, I'm willing to listen to what you say, I'm willing to be obedient to it, I'm willing to take it I'll settle it, and I'm going to live by it. This guy, there's a guy, you may meet him, he was here last night, his name is Ray Bertrand, and he's about 45 or so. He became a Christian about 4 or 5 months ago. And I say, Ray, you're going to take off as a Christian. And he's sort of discouraged, because all he gets into the Word of God, and the Spirit of God convicts him about this and that and the other thing. He's married with a number of kids, and so his family's not saved. So everything's going to change. His life's turned, like his life got turned upside down. And he's discouraged because he sort of reads the Bible and says, I got to work on that area. and I got to work on that area. And he said, I said to him, Ray, the problem with you, it's not the problem, it's the solution, is you read it and you believe it and you grab a hold of it and you're going to take off as a Christian. This guy is going to go back, he's going to go past, now Lord allowing, he's going to go past Christians who've been around for 20 years. Because at the age of 44, he said, oh, God said it. He may not be completely off on, but he said, I was reading about the Sabbath. Now, he just became a Christian 4 or 5 months ago. I don't think God is asking us to keep the Sabbath, but he realized that God said we should set aside this thing. Now, he read that. I think he was reading that in the Gospels. And he said, you know what? I'm working on Sunday. I need to quit my job. Not to quit my job. I'm just going to take this seriously, and I'm going to try to get out of this work on Sunday. He's a physician, too. And I said, but he simply saw it in his word. I never taught it. I never told him. And we haven't even talked about, we haven't even had a conversation about the Sabbath and some of these matters that would come up. But he simply sees it, and he says, okay, I'm going to have to do that in my life. You know? He thinks, I'm worried about the guy because he says, God's got to get my, he's got to get my bank account. Like, I'm worried he's going to dump all his, my wife and I we have this relationship with him. I want to start to tell him about how to give. I feel I'm going to hold him back, actually, from serving the Lord because he just takes it so seriously. I mean, he says, God says it, I'm willing to listen to him and I'll take it, I'm going to do whatever he asks of it. I'm worried he's going to cut off his hand. He'll pluck out his eye, you know. I'm a little worried about him. We're just working with him. He's a new Christian and we're excited for him. But you know what? He's teachable. And the fact is, he's going to go miles ahead of many Christians who sat in the same chairs from week to week because we don't have that attitude. And here's the other thought about being teachable. And that's why I was reminded about it this morning. Here's the tough part. Okay, yeah, we all agree with that first part. And we all want to be that kind of people when we come to the Word of God. But how about, what happens when you're criticized? What happens when some brother or older sister in the Lord comes up to you and says, you know, I see this area in your life. How do you respond to that? Because I think that tells you a great deal about your attitude, your willingness to be taught, or your willingness to, the discipline of being teachable. How do you receive criticism? How do you respond to correction? You know, so many times, unfortunately, like if you're in, I think many of you will one day, sooner than later, find yourself inevitably in the position of leadership, possibly in a local assembly. And so we have that function. Many times we're coming alongside a brother or sister and we're saying, you know what, can I share something with you? And one of the ways we listen very closely, not to, oh, the person says, yes, absolutely. I almost kind of worry about that person who says, absolutely, thanks for sharing that, and they walk away. It's the person who's, you know, that is actually the right attitude. The wrong attitude is the person, it tells me a great deal or tells us all a great deal when they get their back up and they defend themselves and they point the finger at other people. And I've seen how many Christians along the way, when they were challenged or somebody brought a matter, like, listen, this is something you should be a part of, or why don't you work on that area of your life? And they get their back up and they point the finger and they want to just pass the buck. But they don't want to say, God, maybe you're trying to say something to me. I don't want to use all my time up, but I'll tell you a little story because I think it's relevant. I was I work as a physician. So I was mentioning this fellow who works as a physician. We both work together. Well, we work sometimes together. So along my training, I had to do a bunch of training. I had to do a month of plastic surgery because it relates to a lot of things we do in the emergency department. There's a lot of plastics, a lot of small hand injuries. So I'm not doing it. There's nothing cosmetic about it. We saw a lot of related things that you have to work with, doing good repairs. I mean, you'd want to, if you get your face slashed or stepped on and you got a big cut, it's nice to have it. You don't want to see the results of the work 5 months in a row. You want it to make it look good, so you have to do some plastic related surgery. And I was really I'll let you now. Don't worry if you meet me in the Department of Emergency Medicine because you cut yourself, you will get a good job. But when I was training, I was really bad. Actually, I was not very good. I was doing this stuff. I says, "Wow, you're really struggling." And I had done a month of this, and the guy who was responsible for overlooking my training came up to me and he said, "Listen, it was the toughest thing." He says, "You know what? You're not very good." Ugh. Like I was embarrassed for myself. I was embarrassed because this guy was telling me this. and you need to work on this. And I think another month would be probably you're in your best interest. And you know, I came as close to crying. I'm just admitting that. Sorry, as I could. I'm not even a crier. I'm not a person who would break down or anything like that naturally. But I held it together. But I had a hard time taking that. But I listened, and I did another month, and I'm so grateful for it because I feel very comfortable in that area now. If somebody comes in that area, if that's something that if I need to fix up, there's some plastic related skills that you need. I feel very comfortable, and I can do. Not saying I'm not applauding my work, by the way, but you won't be. I always tell patients, you don't want to remember me. This scar, if you have a scar, you don't want to remember me because that means I did a bad job. So I can always tell you won't remember me 5 months from now because this thing will melt into your face. It'll be good. It'll be a good result. But I'm grateful for it because this guy told me something I didn't want to hear, and it probably embarrassed me. It absolutely did, actually, and it meant that I have to go back and do some work. But you know what? Then eventually he stopped and we started listening. He started listening and we started asking him questions. But when he left, the comment that was made about the guy, and he was a smart guy, he had a lot of A+ references, like he had a lot of good credentials coming in. So he's the kind of guy we'd want. But the guys around the table, the people around the table who were interviewing him said, after he left the room, he says, you know what the problem with the guy, he's not teachable. He's smart, got great ability, but he's not teachable. And so, you know, in the Christian life, there are people who have a lot of, God has blessed them with a lot of gift and ability, naturally and in the spiritual realm. But our unwillingness to be teachable is a stumbling block to many a Christian. And our willingness, I think being teachable is being a servant, actually, to come back to this idea of being a servant and developing the discipline of a servant's attitude. Being teachable is being a servant. And I think that's a tremendous discipline, a Christian discipline I need to work on in my own Christian life. Number three here, to work hard and bring a good attitude to everything you do. Again, some of this is so obvious. All of us will, at many junctures in our lives, find ourselves in the position of having to follow the direction or listen to others. I mean, that's fact. We might want to be the boss, and we might be actually the best boss, so to speak. But there are probably many junctures, even over these 6 months, where you find yourself under somebody else's direction. Your home is the place. I mean, you all came out of a place. You came out of your house, you came out of your home, under the direction of your parents. That's the greatest, I mean, that's important training ground. That's vital training ground, because it prepares you for the realities of life. And if I have a hard time submitting to authority in my workplace or in my home, we're going to find that we have a hard time in the same way, discover the same difficulties in other arenas of our lives. Turn over to the New Testament, to Colossians, just for a moment. Colossians chapter 3.
Sam, what was the third point? Work hard and work.
Yeah, okay. I went backward, and then I said, don't serve yourself, thank you, but rather become a servant. So that was the first one. Maybe that picks up on this morning. So don't serve yourself, rather become a servant. Right. Number two is be teachable.
Right. Yep.
Number three is work hard, yeah, and bring the right attitude to everything you do. Number three. So let's just think about that for a moment from Colossians chapter 3. By the way, if you want to interrupt me, thanks, Jason, for asking, and interrupt. Throw out a question or a comment because we can, because I'm talking a lot. Tomorrow morning I'm going to try to avoid that too. So Colossians chapter 3, that'd be a better thing for you guys. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Just talking about the idea of being in authority under another. You know, when it was pointed out, I think somebody's pointed this out to me, it's the centurion who meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what he says about himself? He says, I'm a man with authority. I'm also under authority. You know, see, he was given the responsibility for these troops because he was a man, as he said about himself, under authority. Because he was willing to be under authority, he was given authority. You see? You see the idea? And in much the same, the training ground, that even the training ground of the last 6 and 8 months it's training ground. You're under authority. You're in an assembly under the authority, ultimately, of the elders of that local assembly, People are giving you directions. Obviously, you came out of a home. Many of you obviously have worked in some sort of secular sort of employment, part time, full time, whatever. But those are those are places where we learn. And here's Colossians chapter 3, and it's talking about slaves, but I think the application is clear. Whatever you do, it says how this is how to do the work you do. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And so here's two thoughts that I want to draw out of that. It's we're conscious in the work we do. Like, I know a lot of people who do a lot of work, right? But in the healthy Christian discipline says, you know what? I don't care if anybody, and this goes to even the attitude of the servant, I don't care if anybody sees what I do. I know that there's a heavenly master. He's overlooking my work. He's conscious of the heavenly master. That's what he says there. It says, not with external service as those who please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, you're conscious of the heavenly master, but you're also motivated by the heavenly reward. Now, I often hesitate in my reading of especially of the New Testament, to talk a little bit too much about reward, yet I can't escape the fact that the Lord talks about reward. And not that should be our only motivation. We should be motivated by the desire to please the Father. Absolutely. But clearly, the reward is spoken of in the Scripture. And even in this passage here, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, the Lord Christ whom you serve. Conscious of the heavenly master of it, motivated by the heavenly reward. You don't have to turn there, but you know, I guess I've noticed it. You know, as I thought about some of these things, seven of them today, I thought about the Christians who I saw who were accomplishing something and enjoying something of their walk with the Lord. And I said, through and through, they were people who put their nose to the grindstone. They were willing to work hard, and they brought the right attitude to what they did. That's so essential. Proverbs talks about the results of laziness. Proverbs chapter 24, we've heard these verses. Maybe our parents have quoted them to us. I'm not sure. But Proverbs 24 speaks of the results of laziness. Proverbs 24, verse 30, it says, I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction. He learned from it. He says, a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come to you as a robber, and your want like an armed man. I mean, you only get what you work for, right? It's true in the world, but it's true in the Christian life too. You know, the things that people who accomplish something in a New Testament assembly life are people who are still willing to work hard and willing to bring that right attitude to the work they do. You know, one of the best, I'll use again a good example. I got into there, when you get into a lot of professional faculties, they always have a waiting list, right? So there's the bunch of people who got in, and then there's this group of people who didn't get in. So when I went to school, we were alphabetized. So there was the A's, of course, at the top of the class. I'm not sure why they did this. We were all in our 20s, but it's like kindergarten. There was the A's at the top of the class, and as the rows moved on, you moved through the letters. And eventually, I was four or five rows back. There was the Umans. Okay, there was the Umin. I was the only one there. And then next to me there was an empty seat. And then there was a guy named Peterson. That seat wasn't filled for about 4 or 5 days. And it was filled by a girl named Sheila Peters. Well, she got married. Her name was Sheila Nychak. So this girl comes in. I later on came to know that she was Christian. We became good friends. But this girl got in because somebody on the list said, I'm not interested. I'm turning down my opportunity. So now she was the first one or the second or third one, and she got in. You would have thought, well, you're number 80. You're not as good as number one. Like the guy who got first acceptance, like he's got to be the powerhouse. He's got to be the all-star. You know, she was a star. You know why? She wanted to be there. She was so thrilled to get there, so taken up with the fact, oh, I got into this particular school. I'm so thrilled. And you know what? Today, she's a great physician, not because she's the smartest, but because she brought the right attitude to what she did. And I'll tell you, I'll take, in assembly life, I'll take that person or somebody like that. I don't care about it. Personally, I it's not ability that matters. And the things of the Lord, he doesn't care about our ability, does he? I mean, if we have ability, he's given it to us. If we have anything naturally or in the spiritual realm, if we've been gifted, and we've all been gifted, if we have anything, it's only because he's given it to us. So there's no pride, there's no place for glory, personal glory in it, right? But it's not that. It's not how much you have, but the attitude we bring to it and our willingness to apply it, the willingness to work hard and bring the right attitude, the godly attitude to everything we do. So that's number three. Daniel chapter 6 here. Just an example from Daniel chapter 6 and from the life of Daniel. And the fourth healthy Christian discipline, it's the discipline of communing with God daily. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Let's just think about that. I would imagine, I would be surprised, I guess, but maybe I shouldn't be, if you guys, if I were to know, you had this, you've been on this trip, you're traveling together, you see each other's example, if there isn't a regular time, and I think sometimes it's slotted in, for you guys just to enjoy some personal communion, quiet time with the Lord. In fact, that's one of the subjects that's going to be a thing. But you know, that's kind of... it must be rich. That's all I can say. You're really enjoying the things of the Lord, just enjoying your being in the Word of God, and it's sort of fresh every morning. Well, it's a different thing. What happens when you go back, right? And you have responsibilities. There's a clock and 6 o'clock. What happens? I don't think you're married, but no children, right? What happens when you have children, right? And you're trying to get away and sort of spend time with the Lord. What happens to the time that, you know, well, this is my time. I need to spend time with you, Lord. And the kids need to sort of, somebody else has to take care of them. Well, what about those challenges? Or when you're married and your wife has, you have responsibilities and you have the workplace or even the assembly itself, right? What about the discipline of communing with God daily? Because it is a discipline. It is a discipline. And this has probably been a great 6 or 7 months for you personally. I would think it has been. But what happens when you go home? In Daniel's example, and it's a tremendous example, it says this in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew the document was signed, I'm sure you're familiar with the story. It says, knowing this, he entered his house, now in a roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Like, he had the priority of prayer and the discipline of daily communion with God. I mean, that was his habit. And it didn't matter on this day if his head was going to get chopped off and there was a great deal at stake. He said, he didn't care. I don't care about that. I need to make time with God. And it wasn't because today was a crisis. There's this big trailer that's moving into the lot. Hopefully they won't.
What scripture was that again?
Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It wasn't because there was a crisis. This was what he did every day, right? And so when there was a crisis, when there was pressure coming to bear on his life, he just went back to what he did every day, he says. And I admire him. I mean, he says 3 times a day he got up, he prayed and gave thanks before God as he had been doing previously. It wasn't just prayer. And I don't know if I can find it as quickly. It says, is it Daniel? Is it Daniel chapter 9? It says Daniel chapter 9. It says it's because he was in the book of Jeremiah, actually, that he understood at the end of chapter 9 that there were 70 weeks, speaking of 70 years, of time for the Israelites in captivity. I mean, how did he know that? Right? He knew it. Because he was in God's word, right? He knew it because he was reading the prophet Jeremiah, right? I mean, it wasn't just that he prayed 3 times a day, but he was in the word of God. That was his daily communion. That was his discipline. And we don't have to say anything. I mean, here is Daniel at the University of Babylon, right? And the world wants to change him, as it wants to change everybody. But he says, I don't care. He says, I'm going to stand tall, and I'm going to be committed to the Word of God and to our communion with the Word of God. And that was his daily discipline. He was a student of the Word of God. The discipline of communing with God daily. I don't know where I'm at. Number five? Yeah. Get grounded in, this is again so obvious, but I think it's worth, sometimes the obvious things are worth reiterating. Get grounded in a local New Testament gathering of believers. It's the discipline of commitment to an assembly. And again, this is more than just attending. Now, I have met enough Christians who thought they were lone rangers. They thought, I go at this alone. You know, I don't need the Christians. Or, I don't need to, you know, I can go at it. I can go here. I can go there. You know, they never go, I tell you, I know enough of those Christians. They never go anywhere. That's exactly what they do. Anybody who says, I'm going here, I'm checking this place out, they're never going anywhere. You know? You know, it's get grounded means get your feet in there, get your hands wet, get grounded in a local New Testament assembly. It's the discipline of commitment to local church. And it's more than just attending. And there is a great danger in just going from church to place to place, the church of the week. I grew up in Winnipeg, whenever there was a big church that started, you know, all these young people would flock to it. And it became the happening place. And the local assemblies often suffered because it would siphon off these people. And then, you know, you ask them a few months later, where are you going? I'm going nowhere. You know? And they'd get discouraged. I mean, God thought of the plan. His design is perfect, right? He said, you know what? I know how to encourage my children. I'm going to get them in the local church. I'm going to get them involved. God's plan, God's design is perfect. He says, you know, think of all the benefits that come to being grounded in a local New Testament church. Think about all the benefits you miss out on. Accountability. You know, I'll tell you this. I've thought about this many times. I shared a little bit of a testimony with Steve and Mike, that when I was 20 years ago this past summer, and I was 20. I was going nowhere for the Lord. And I was challenged to go on a short-term mission to Ireland. And I thank the people who encouraged me, because it turned my life around. Because I was challenged about living for the Lord in a serious way that summer. And I'm so grateful for it. After my salvation, so grateful for that. But I'll tell you, even though I was living two different lives, I was still at the meetings. I was still there on Sunday morning, and I was still hearing the Word of God, and I was still being pricked in my conscience about how I was leaving. It was making me accountable, even though there was nobody asking me. I wish there was somebody asking me, Sam, something's not right. What's happening in your life? I don't see you out on Friday night, or you've taken a job up now, and as a result, you can't be involved in certain ministries. What's happening? Nobody asked me that question. I wish somebody had asked me that question, because maybe I could have gotten honest with myself and maybe with the Lord at that point in my life. But still, I was at the meetings, and I was being made accountable by the Word of God, because I was hearing it. And I was being made accountable by the lies of other Christians who are saying, I'm going to be serious, even if some of you are faking it. The God's pattern is perfect. It protected me. That's one of my things. I could have easily gone down that road, and I wouldn't be sitting here, and I wouldn't be married to whom I am. I'm grateful for that. If God hadn't, if it hadn't been for the protection of a local assembly, it kept me busy all these years. You know, kept my hands busy. See, I find this, that there's a ton of things. Like, you guys are talented. God's blessed you with abilities, and there's going to be people knocking at your door saying, "We got to do this for you." You know what? This is an opportunity. If you have any kind of success in your work or in your work related, here's an opportunity. Here's this. Here's that, and it competes for my time and my mind and my energies when it comes to the things of the Lord. I've only got 24 hours in a day, and I need a few of those to sleep, unfortunately, right? So, is the world going to take the bulk of my other time? And I'm so grateful that I'm involved in a local assembly that says, you know what, we're going to get these guys coming here this week. That means that we need some organization. We're going to need some help in planning it. We're going to need some people sharing in it. I'm busy. I'm asked to do something, get involved. It's the person who sits there on the corner, that spectator, you know, that they don't get involved, right? They stay out of the game. You know what? I hate going to, I mean, you know, don't you, if you see a bunch of guys playing football, you may not feel this about football, but you may feel it about some other sport. You don't, who wants to watch, right? Who wants to watch? Don't you want to get in the game? And I say this to many people in the assembly, get in the game. Get off the sidelines. Get involved. It is the discipline, and it's the idea of being grounded in a local to New Testament assembly. This is not necessarily the case for many of you, but you know the real question is when you go away from home for the first time. Now this is a special time, right? But get away from home. You're on your own. You're not involved with Cross Canada Cruisers or Good News on the Go. So what are you going to do then when you don't have your parents or the other influences that have been governed your life? What are you going to do then? That's going to determine. Do you understand the pattern God has for the believer, and how much of it is connected with being involved and grounded in a local New Testament assembly? Absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Number six and number seven. That's where we'll. Yeah, number six and number seven. This has been very influential in my life. Very influential in my life, and I trust. If I were to have a conversation, you guys could share the same thing. It is this. This is the discipline. It's to glean the influence of older, mature believers. I have been tremendously impacted in my life by mature or older believers in my life. Not necessarily older, but sometimes peers. Even in this local assembly, absolutely in this local assembly, who I've greatly benefited from them. You know, many of us don't want to seek the counsel of others because we're just not interested in what they have to say. We have a decision to make about careers, about what we need to do with our time, our money, our effort. And what we do is we seek out, many times what we do is we look for those who tend to tell us what we want to hear rather than looking for people who will tell us what the truth, who will give us sound biblical advice. It's tough, especially when we have our own will in the matter. You know where it really comes, you know where the rubber really hits the road? It's in relationships. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. I hope I'm not going to step on too many toes. But man, you have a relationship. You're in a relationship. God's brought somebody into your life. And you're wondering, you know, is this the right person for me? And you see a lot of things that encourage you. I'm going to talk about some red flags you should watch out for tomorrow and some things that should encourage you if you're... Yeah, red lights and green lights is the other side of it. Yeah, you could say yellow. I don't have any yellows. I only got red and green. But you know what? How about when you get into that relationship, you sort of willing to sort of say to somebody you respect, a mature believer, not necessarily your friend, especially. You know what? What do you think of this person? Do you see something? Do you see anything concerning or in our relationship as it's beginning? If hopefully you ask the questions at the beginning, not the day before your wedding. You know, you ask those questions, get them out there, you know. I tell you, it takes a bit of courage to do that. Many Christians would have avoided a great deal of hardship or heartache simply by seeking the counsel of those who spiritually mature, whom they trust. The proverb says this, it's 11 verse 13, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but an abundance of counselors, there is victory. And it's more than, let me just suggest, the gleaning the influence of older believers is more than just asking advice. It's maybe a little bit of what you've done over this last year. You know, a great deal of the things I learned in this Christian life, I didn't learn them from the platform behind me where I was sitting and listening. I learned them because I was in people's homes. Is this an experience you've had too? I was in people's homes. I was hanging out with them. There was a young couple when I was in Toronto. I came to Toronto about 12, 13 years ago. This young couple had their first kid, but before they had their first kid, they just said, they were maybe only a few years older than me, but they were very hospitable, and I loved going over to their home. And it was just me. They had a lot of people in their home, so I just loved being around them. And we would just have conversations at night. You probably know people like this, and I just hung out with them. And it wasn't that they opened the Bible every time and they taught, but many of the things they said, they took it from a biblical perspective. Right? And they modeled it. I saw a husband and wife, and they were very attractive. And that guy who I met 10 or 13 years ago ended up being the guy who was my, ended up being, I had a lot of good friends, but he was my best man because he was so influential. Not by always what he said, but just how he lived his life and how he treated his wife. I'm so grateful for those people in my life. I'll tell you an interesting thing. This is taped. I'm always afraid when something is taped. Okay, here I am, I'm getting married. Okay, look at me. My parents come from India, even though I grew up in this country, right? I grew up in this part of the world almost all my life. So I'm marrying, you may have met my wife yesterday. She's French, Canadian, Italian. I'm 700 years of people who came from the same part of the world, probably originally from Middle East or Syria, who've always married amongst each other, okay? Can you imagine that this is, now I'm coming over to this part, I've been in this part of the world, this is a bit of a challenge now. This is not without, there might be some waves here, because we're gonna sort of try to bring these two people together, you know? There's gonna be some issues. And so, as we were entering into this relationship and getting to know each other, and there were a lot of things that were encouraging, there were a lot of green lights, okay? My wife said to me, let's just make sure. There were some people who were cautioning us. That's what I'm saying. There were people who said, maybe that's not the best thing. And many people said, that for many people, that wasn't the best thing. But I went to a lot of older believers, a number of people, including that couple I mentioned. I said, listen, here, let's lay it out. Here's the concerns we have. Here's what's been expressed. Here's the caution that's been told to us. What do you think? And from the word of God, they were able to give direction. And the Lord used that, and I'm so grateful for that, for those people in my life, because they were such an influence, you know? I think this is a much needed but unfortunately neglected aspect of discipleship. But the gleaning the influence of older, mature believers. Think about those people. It's not just teach me from the word of God. It's, I want to just be around you. I want to just hang out with you. I want to see how you deal with your kids, how you treat your wife, how you balance its elders. How do you balance all the responsibilities you have in your home with everything else? And you don't plan these things, but they end up, if you put those people around them, if you allow those people into your lives and allow those influences, you glean the benefit. That's what happens. The last thing is this. It's the discipline of godliness. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I hope we all got the 7 there. If I sort of try to give some form to the thoughts here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 7. And again, I know these things are some of these scriptures many of you, if not all of you, even know them by memory. 1 Timothy chapter 7. What am I coming up with? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. No, I don't. I'm not adding to the scriptures. Sorry. I'm sorry about that. It's on the tape. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry. That's it. Thank you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old men. Oh, sorry, for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And Colin Anderson called this the discipline of godliness. The discipline of godliness. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And just as we close here. 2 Peter chapter 1, just reading... verse 5, well, we can go through a few verses here. I'm just going to pick up here, because there are so many scriptures that talk about the understanding God's agenda. I know God's agenda, it's not that God's primary agenda, right? It really is to bring glory to his name. It's to make me, to make you, to make Christians, children of God, into the person of his son. That's his agenda. He's cultivating the person of Christ in me, right? And he's going to use circumstances, he's going to use trials, he's going to use the experience of the last 6 months, he's going to all kinds of pressures and things like that to squeeze us, to make us into the person of his son, the discipline of godliness. But I was impressed by these scriptures as I was challenged by them even a couple of years ago. And there Peter writes, the second letter of Peter, it says this, look at the list here. I had to memorize this because it was worth memorizing in my own life, because I needed to repeat it as I felt the pressure and I felt under the press there. It says, verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's his agenda. He wants to make me into the person of his son. He wants us to be a partaker of the divine nature. He wants to change us into his image from glory to glory. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. It's said various ways in various different parts of the scriptures. It says, for by these, verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then he says this, and here is the list. For now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence, so bring to work hard at this, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. And then here's the conclusion: if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who lacks this, who doesn't understand this is God's agenda, it says of him in verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And not only this, not only is it profitable for this life, but it's profitable for the world to come. That's what Paul says to Timothy, because he says, therefore, verse 10, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And here, verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It has profit not only for this life, becoming like Christ. The discipline of godliness doesn't just benefit in this world. We don't enjoy just the benefits of that, developing that discipline as we become like Christ in this life. But it also will lead to the abundant entrance we will enjoy as we come into heaven. That's what it says. It has profit for the world to come. I would believe this, that as we become like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have the discipline of godliness, and we say, God, that's your agenda, I want to become like you, I think our enjoyment of glory is going to be in some way connected to what we did in becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. You know? I think those things are very tied, and I think the scriptures would suggest that here. It's an abundant entrance that he speaks of. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's seven thoughts. Hopefully, in the middle of the afternoon, that didn't snow you. And anybody want to add? I sort of talked and talked, so I apologize for that. Anybody want to jump in here? A comment? Sorry, it's the discipline of godliness. Yeah. I took that maybe from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and then connecting that with some thoughts there. And we could go a number of places on that thought. Anybody else want to ask or add a thought or question? That's okay.
Talking about working hard, there's just a scripture I was reading in Luke the other day. Luke 16:8 says the sons of this world are more true than the sons of light. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like rebuke.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, we could be. It's Luke 16. Luke's. Yeah. What do you do?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Working hard. But when it comes to things of God,
yeah.
It's like, whatever.
Yeah. Unfortunately, that's the case. I sometimes think this thought at about 3 o'clock in the morning because I have to work some nights. I'll think it at about 7 o'clock. It says, why am I? I want to be exhausted, but I want to be exhausted in the things of the Lord. You know, I think that to myself. It says, why am I doing this? Like, yeah, I make unrighteous mammon, but let me do it something with it for the Lord's kingdom. But I think, oh, I want to be exhausted, but I want to be exhausted in the things of the Lord at the end of the day. I want that, you know? I want to be, because what will matter, you know? Nobody's going to remember this stuff, you know? It's a good thought from Luke chapter 16. Thank you.
Just thinking about the whole discipline thing, and that's what they are, aren't they?
They're
discipline. And it's work.
It is.
And,
business.
It can be discouraging. One of the things in my life, I can be discouraged about my lack of excitement about the Lord.
Mm.
If you don't realize that you're battling an enemy.
Yeah, you're right.
We're in a fight.
Yeah.
So it's not like, I don't know what I'm really trying to say, but just don't get discouraged that you're never going to overcome this, because it'll be a battle for the rest of your life because
yeah.
there is an enemy.
Absolutely. I think you're right on about that, because even mature Christians, some of the people we would want to be around, who down the road, 40, 50, 60 years, they'll tell you, you know what? It's still a discipline to get up in the Word of God, get up, spend time in God's Word. You think, oh, these guys got it all. It must be old hat for them. It's easy for them. They're always in cruise control. I bet if you have conversations with those guys, they'll say, you know, yeah, you're absolutely right. We have an enemy. And he's going to make the phone ring, and the door's going to knock, and there's going to be a million things that are going to vie for your attention that keep us from getting to the Word of God. That, you know, there's a world that's so attractive that says, who cares about becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ? Become whatever you want to be. That's an enemy, right? I've got that enemy inside me, let me be honest with you, you know? He says, I've got my own appetites and desires. Feed them. You know? You're right. You're absolutely right. This is a battle. And we have a formidable foe, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thanks for sharing. Anybody else?
I just think
add to these things.
But Jerry Denny, he's one of the guys that is in charge of getting you to know. He always says, he's like, he's his 2 Timothy 2:2, and he's like, God is looking for fat men. They're faithful, able, and teachable.
Standard version.
English Standard. Tremendous. You guys did well.